because we struggle to just be honest with people sometimes, right? So when we brought His Hands puppets to St. Andrew, I really hesitated to invite people because I'm like, this is probably one of those terrible, cheesy puppet shows. I don't really want people coming to my church and being like, that was terrible. And I'm watching, I'm like, this is great. And I didn't invite people. So that's my way of saying, I really do think it's great. And I'm a tough critic, right, Jess? Amen. Jess is always like, is there anything you actually like?
Food-wise,
I'm a very tough critic. So I really would encourage you, if you have children around you that are part of your lives that you think they could use an opportunity to engage with the gospel message, to invite them, it's a great time because quality helps promote people's understanding. Amen? And that is one of our goals should always be to have quality worship services. And I think this is a great opportunity for you to invite people that don't necessarily share faith into a very welcome, very easy to understand program. There's my commercial, which, as Jess said, it could have been summed up a lot quicker by saying, I didn't think they'd be very good, but they were good. So we've been talking about encountering Christ, about the basic realization on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. My concern is not so much that you remember specific things that I preach about, but that at some point in the service, you feel like God's presence is right here with you. That at some point, whether it is when we are singing or praying, that you encounter Christ. And my trust is that if you encounter God, that it helps change your life. It helps you draw nearer to Him and change who you are. And we said that it starts with the fundamental concept that everyone can recognize that Jesus has pursued us, that is universal throughout history and society, that God has, at least in some ways, pursued you beyond a shadow of a doubt by sending Jesus Christ, that it was a clear statement that Jesus is pursuing a relationship with each and every one of us. That for some of us, we're going to experience that relationship, and all of us who are Christians have encountered Christ on the level that He has forgiven us. That the great gospel promise says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. And then we talk about how within our faith community, we know that we have experienced people who have experienced miraculous healings of both their body and their mind. That we believe God cares about the whole of who we are. So God doesn't just simply heal us, but He also heals our emotions. Now, this is something that not everyone is going to share. And we need to remind ourselves that miracles are precisely that. They don't happen every time we seek them. That is what a miracle is. And today, we're going to talk about Jesus as teacher. So I wanted to read, I've been trying to use different characters in Scripture that engage with these concepts, and this is one of these stories that has probably the most famous Scripture put in there, John 3:16, and really it's wrapped around a conversation that Jesus has with a Pharisee. I'm reading from the Message version because I like how Peterson translates this. So this is John 3:1-21. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher, straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it. Jesus said, you're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom. How can anyone, said Nicodemus, be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk? Jesus said, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asks, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as a hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so that the work can be seen for the God work it is. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to run into that God light, to willingly come into your presence, Father, knowing that you came to engage with us. And as we engage with your presence, Father, we trust that it be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is a famous painting about Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Anyone know where that is around here? Jonestown United Methodist Church has that in their sanctuary. It's not a super common picture because I think sometimes we forget about Jesus as teacher. You know, we love the miracle sides of Jesus. And overwhelmingly when we see pictures of Christ, it is him performing a miracle of one nature or another. And this one is just a very simple picture of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. The story, though, is really significant because Nicodemus was already a teacher of the law. Nicodemus would have had all the credentials that you would want your professor to have, and yet he's going to come to Jesus, who does not have any of the credentials, who did not graduate seminary, and ask him questions. So when do you think Nicodemus came? Alone and at night. Because Nicodemus understood what it looks like for him, the one that should know it, to be talking to somebody who should be learning from him according to their culture and their traditions. And yet Nicodemus understood at least there was something about Christ that was different than everybody else. And in Scripture, it's this phrase that is used. Jesus taught as one with authority. See, there is a big difference between being somebody who learned the law and being the one that created the law. Amen? And so Nicodemus understood. He learned the law. He learned it from the people around him. But Christ was the law. Christ was the God light. And so I'll give Nicodemus credit. He wanted to engage with the God light, but Christ calls him out on it too, doesn't he? He says, you're asking these questions to procrastinate. You're asking these questions because what I'm sharing with you is clear, and you're trying to avoid it because, let's face it, some of the things Christ says are tough for us to hear, aren't they? Some of the things he engages us with, we'd rather come up with excuses than to listen to what he teaches and really digest them. So the past couple weeks, we've had people testify about what it was like to encounter Christ. Bev Ulrich talked about what it was like to encounter Christ and receive healing. My wife talked about what it was like to encounter Christ and receive emotional healing. Today, I wanted to bring somebody who would have encountered Christ very much at a level of teaching. And that's me. Because I love learning. When I went to the Harvard of Southwest Virginia, you probably knew that's what that was, right? Those are the dorms I moved into. I graduated from a pretty big high school. We had about 2,000 students in three classes. And I went to West Virginia, and this is where I lived my freshman year. They were called the Towers. There's actually four of them. Look at all the rooms. There were 60 kids on every single floor. That's a lot of opportunity to engage with people that make terrible choices. Amen? And really, I'm the only person I know that went to West Virginia making a lot of terrible choices, and this is where I found Christ. It was on the third floor of Brook Tower that I first went to a Bible study, and this is why, because as a kid, I was surrounded by people who I think had a great heart for God, but terrible theology. And so at about 9 years old, I'm not real good at exactly knowing when this was, my grandfather was dying of cancer, and this is the phrase people would tell me, if you pray and really believe it, God will do it. Amen? Anyone ever hear that? And at 9 years old, you're good at praying and really believing stuff, aren't you? And so I had no doubt God was going to cure my grandfather because I was praying and really believing. How do you think that impacted me when Grandpa died? Do you think that made faith easy? And then I would ask people questions as I got older because I liked to ask questions. And overwhelmingly, this is the response people faith would give me. Well, you just got to believe. That's a terrible answer, amen? I mean, if I want an answer and you're going to tell me the answer is just believe, it's not well thought out. And so I went to West Virginia and I would have considered myself an atheist at that time. And yet here in the midst of what is not a godly institution, in the midst of a lot of unhealth, a lot of really terrible choices, I went back with one of my other hall mates, and we tried to think of all the people from my hall that graduated from West Virginia. Of the 60 kids on my dorm floor that went there, do you know how, and we could probably identify 40 to 50 of them. Do you know how many of them graduated? Two. Because we made terrible choices. And yet, this is where I experienced Christ. This is where I had the first man who I asked a question to, and he could answer it. And he challenged me to go to this Bible study. And because he challenged me to go to a Bible study, I started to read the Bible, and then I decided I should read the Bible cover to cover. How many people think that's a good idea? It's a terrible idea. Here's why. Because if I didn't have the stick-to-itiveness that's just a part of my nature, I would have given up somewhere in probably Exodus. Because once you get to the law parts, Exodus gets really redundant. And I had to plow through Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers. It was terrible. And then I'm reading through some of these stories with the death. There are some terrible stories in Scripture. And I had to read through them, and I'm sitting there saying to myself, I thought God was loving. And sometimes it's really tough to see that in the Old Testament. But I also was surrounded by people who would answer the questions I had. And then they challenged me to ask other people's questions. And kind of cool, living on this side of campus, this was not main campus. So I had, see that little rail system there? That's the PRT. So every day I had to get on that thing, take it to the main campus. So you're stuck in that little box with 12, 15 people. And inevitably, I was stuck with one of my Bible study mates who, in front of other people, would be talking to me about biblical ideas, which really challenged me to learn even more. Amen? Because I didn't want to seem ignorant. And so because I'm stuck in this little box, it forced me to have conversations in front of other people that then forced me to keep reading, keep pursuing, keep being taught. And I loved being taught. This is where I spent most of my time because the psychology building's in the background right there, and then the history building's in the foreground, and I loved my professors. I loved the academic dialogue. And as I'm sitting there hearing all people say things like, well, college destroys your faith, my experience was polar opposite. Because I kept pursuing, and then something really glorious happened. I got to the New Testament. And I found myself loving the words of Christ. I found myself engaged with somebody who taught in a way that I can't fathom. Because I had always grown up with this kind of idea that you get to treat people the way they treat you, amen? And so if somebody treats you poorly, what do you get to do? You get to treat them poorly, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. How many of you have ever quoted that? And then I'm reading Christ say, don't live that way any longer. Turn the other cheek. Pray for those who persecute you. But even bigger than that, as I'm reading this amazing concept of love that I struggled to get, I'm realizing he did something a lot of teachers struggle to do. He didn't just teach. He led by example, amen? And so he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. He didn't just say, you need to serve one another. He washed his disciples' feet. He says, I could call down. I have authority. And that's so clear all through Scripture that he had the authority to do whatever he wanted. Which means if he wanted to just destroy humanity, boom, he could have done it. And as somebody who's dealt with a lot of people, there are times I think that might not be a bad idea. Amen? And yet, instead of destroying humanity, he turns the other cheek to the point where he gets on that cross because it benefited us, not him. And all of a sudden, it became real easy for me to sit there and say, I love this man. Because he's teaching me a lifestyle. See, in 1992, when I first went to West Virginia, I would say I had an anger problem. I would say that I had a selfishness problem. I would say in the midst of what I would call a pretty blessed by the world life, that I was not a happy person. I certainly did not commit my time, energy, and effort to helping other human beings. I was mostly focused on doing what is right for me. And I was so good at doing that my family was convinced I was going to make millions of dollars, and my brother was convinced I was going to give him a great job. And when I became a Christian, and all of a sudden my life changed and my perspective changed because of how I engaged with Christ as teacher, my brother said, I kind of was really disappointed in that. And all of a sudden I saw the world from a very different lens because I really believed Christ taught me how to live a different life. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't have as much as I probably would have had if I'd stuck with my old system. But I have something far greater, amen? And now I love life. It is really tough to see me get angry. I tell people I'm an extremely, exceptionally difficult person to offend. You know why? Because when it's all said and done, I really genuinely trust God is still in control. Because that's what Christ says, and I believe him. And I've learned to just love Christ as my teacher. So this is how I've encountered Christ. And the truth is, we should all encounter Christ at some level as our teacher. Why? Because it is the most common title in the New Testament for Jesus. Did you know that? It's not Savior. It is not Lord. It is Rabbi. As he walks the earth, they called him Rabbi or teacher. And back then, it would have been really strange because, you know, you should have some credential before you get the title Rabbi, and he did not. And yet they called him Rabbi out of profound respect to him as teacher. Not only was that his most common title, overwhelmingly, when he performs miracles, what does he tell the people? Go away and don't tell people about this. You ever wonder why he tells people that? And they never listen, by the way. Because when people go and share about the miracle they have, what are people mostly interested to come in and talking to Christ about? Miracles. How can you serve me? And yet, overwhelmingly, Christ seems more concerned about teaching. What can you learn from me? I also love the realization that Jesus taught from a position of authority. And this is really important because, again, any teacher I've ever experienced in my life, they're teaching me something that somebody else taught them. They all rest on the shoulders of teachers and people that did studies before them. Christ is the only one who taught because he was God. And God has the right to make rules, amen? And so Christ spoke with that authority. Now here's the real kicker to that, is if Christ speaks from authority because he has the right to tell me what and how I should live, don't I kind of have an obligation to be following what he tells me to do? Don't I have an obligation to listen? We call Christ Lord. That is a title, and it is a title that indicates what? Authority. I've given you authority over my life. And I love that Jesus stresses the importance of putting the teaching into practice instead of just knowing. You know, we quote that the wise and foolish builder story that he says. The wise and foolish builder knew the exact same things. The difference was the wise builder put it into practice. Jesus does not say the foolish builder built foolishly because they were unaware of what they should do. He says, the one who does these words of mine is the wise builder. The one who does not is the foolish, which implies they both knew what his words were. Amen? So you don't get to say, I'm not a foolish builder because you can pass a biblical trivia exam. Amen? Because if you can pass a biblical trivia exam, but you can't live according to what Christ taught, you are still the foolish builder, the wise builder. He's the one that puts those words into practice. At 19 years old, I decided I would give Christ that type of authority over my life, and I've tried to put his teachings into practice. I have tried to be a peacemaker, and a peacemaker is different than a peacekeeper, amen? Because a peacemaker sticks your head into situations that most people would rather not stick their head into. And so far, of all the times I've stuck my head out there thinking to myself, this might not be a great idea, I still have yet to get punched. Of all the times I have given and tried to live my life in a way that showed generosity, I have never run out of money. I've never gone to bed hungry other than by choice. Of all the times I have gone on mission trips and tried to serve people and engage with people, I have never felt like I gave more than I received, because I believe God continues to just bless me and show me. And so we need to put his teaching into blessing or into action. I love this statement by Paul. He says this in Romans 12. He says, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how's my mind going to get renewed if I don't let anyone teach me? It's not. And so if I'm going to be renewed, I need to be taught. And if I'm going to be taught, shouldn't I seek the best teacher there is? And that's the greatness of Scripture, amen? We have the greatest teacher there is right in front of us. And we get to read it and engage with it. If you've ever come to one of my Bible studies, I think you'll see how much I love engaging with Scripture. How much I love allowing Scripture to teach and lead not just what I think, but how I behave. And so I always try to say, I don't worry too much about you memorizing verses. I worry about us giving Christ that authority, giving God that authority, about Scripture transforming our mind so that we can be different people. And I feel so blessed that at this point in my life, I'll call it, and you know, years ago, I didn't feel like 19 was an early age. Now I feel like 19 was an early age. And I feel so blessed that 26 years ago, Christ presented himself as my teacher. And he has led me and guided me down paths I never would have thought I would have taken at 19. But I have enjoyed and loved every moment of it. And I tell people I would not change it for the mind, for the world. And the really cool thing is at 45, my mind is still being transformed. I still read Scripture and hit things. And I sit there and say, oh, you're right, Jesus, thank you. Because I need to do this better. I need to love more. I need to be more gracious. I need to serve more. I need to uplift more. I need to encourage more. I need to guide more. I need to do this more, because this is how you have taught me. As we close in worship this morning, don't think that Christ has stopped teaching you. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been on this faith journey, Christ is still our teacher. Christ still desires to transform our minds so that we can be his presence in a world desperate to know that God's love is bigger than their faults. And that is our responsibility to share. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times when I've decided that I know enough, or perhaps even that I knew better than you. Father, thank you for those great words of grace, that great reminder from your Son that even when I fail, your love remains steadfast. And so, Father, we ask that as we close in worship this morning, that your steadfast love would grip us, that you could renew our minds, that you could continue to teach and lead us, Father, that as we walk through these doors, Father, that we can bring your words of life and presence, that we would see hearts and minds transformed by your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as we close in song, may your Spirit move within us that we may be of a renewed mind to serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand together as we share hymn number 349, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord.
as God's holy and beloved children, go into the world to trust and obey. And then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.
Our Father,
fall-like day here.
Yes. I don't know that I'm ready yet.
No, I am.
Are you?
I'm so disgusted with that.
Thank you. time was to try to schedule him.